morning. I'm going to try unmuting the Housers. Housers, can you hear me? Yep. All right. And y'all should be able to hear the Housers as well. Well, welcome again virtually to the Lord's Day. We are thankful that we're gathered through the grace of God and the awesome devices that He gives us to worship together. I'm going to run through a few announcements and then we'll get into worship. Please remember, all these are in the email, not the bulletin, but the email bulletin that went out. Please remember that your tithes and offerings can continue, just like so many other things can continue. You can mail them here to the church. You can use the link that was in the email to submit those that way securely. The PCA as a denomination has helped us with that, and that is set up and ready to go. In case you haven't heard or were eternally optimistic, the Pathfinders Ridgehaven Retreat this coming week, of course, is postponed. And then let me make one quick another Zoom announcement. Apparently, people can hack into Zoom, so you can pray that that wouldn't happen, that we wouldn't get Zoom bombed, that somebody could run behind me. One of my children, if I were at home, could photobomb and run behind me. Apparently, people can Zoom bomb, so if that happens, we'll just edit them out. We can censor that out. So, but don't be weirded out if that happens to happen. It's happened in other meetings, I understand, across the country, but wanted to let you all know that that could, but probably won't happen. A few more announcements and prayer reminders. Again, continue just to pray for the Lord to do His work. We were reminded on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting with Glenn Dyer's prayer, just that we would pray that God would complete His work. He is doing a work in this, and that He would use this to bring us to the end of ourselves and to trusting in Him. And also, of course, pray for the specific folks that are on the front lines of healing, all of our doctors and nurses and technicians. Be with them, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ that are doing that. Give them the words to say, the prayers to say. Help them to pray for them to be ready with an answer for the hope that they have. A few updates on illnesses and surgeries. Francie, as y'all can see and hear, is recovering well. Continue to pray for that. Pray for Richard and Ann Moore with his leukemia treatments. Pray for Donald Peters as he recovers from surgery, and the Bradford's granddaughter as she recovers from pneumonia. James also is doing better, but he's still got some breathing treatments, so you can be praying for him as well. And then finally, just be praying, as we will later as God's people together, praying that the Lord would give us wisdom for all these things. Now, the one big announcement, the exciting difference, is that we are going to try sharing our responsive reading with you. So we are going to do that, our confession of sin. We are going to post the lyrics to Holy, Holy, Holy and Crown Him with Many Crowns. Lynn will sing for us. You will not see Lynn. You will see the words, but you will be able to sing along at home or not sing along at home. Nobody will know. You can, in fact, sing out really, really loud and rattle the windows or throw the windows open in your neighborhood and bother your neighbors, however you want to do it. But we do want to continue to strive to be connected in new ways as we go through this challenge. So what it should look like when I do that is it will just look like a Microsoft Word document that comes up, and you'll see the lyrics. We'll scroll through them to keep you looking at what Lynn's singing, and then the same thing for responsive readings, just as though you're holding a bulletin. You'll be able to see the leader part and the people part. I'll read, of course, the leader, and then I'll just leave silence for y'all to read along at home, and then we'll move on through that. Again, you're muted. I can't hear you, so it doesn't matter how you want to do it. So as we now head to worship indeed, quiet your minds and hearts and be edified by the music that Heather will bless us with now. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Heather. And thank you again very much. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll now turn to hymn 100, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Let's go to the Lord and offer our prayers of thanksgiving now. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Indeed, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we give you thanks this morning and all mornings that we are safe and secure in you. We always have been in your eternal decree, and we always will be, thanks to the work of your Son at the cross. For our security, we give you thanks this morning. Amen. We'll continue to worship by having our confession of sin. Again, you may have it in front of you, print it out. If not, then we're going to put it up again. I'll read the part of the leader, and then you can read part of the people. And then, as usual, we'll pause for a moment of silent repentance before I close us in prayer. One of the things that's been challenging for me to think about is that even though I am distant from people, I can still sin against them. Even though I am not close to people, the truth is, not only can I sin against my family, but I can still sin against others. And so our confession of sin brings that this morning to our attention. Is it not going? Sorry, y'all. One more try, and then we will move on. Here we are. Here we have it. Thank you for your patience. We have harmed another, O Lord, and now we have neither peace nor rest. Yet we recognize in our agitation the stirrings of your Spirit who works in us, ever for our good. Heavenly Father, we do ask your forgiveness and your mercy upon us for thinking that though we are not close to brothers and sisters, to image bearers, that we could then refrain from our sin against them. We cannot. We still sin not just against those who are close to us in our homes, but those who are distanced from us. And so for this, we ask your mercy and your forgiveness. Attune our hearts not just to you, but also to our neighbor. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Hear this assurance of pardon from Romans. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Amen and amen. As this is Palm Sunday, our responsive reading this morning will come from Zechariah 9, which is what was declared that day when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Again, I will read the part of the leader, and y'all can respond in your homes and couches and families with the part of the people. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Indeed, the Lord is going to restore to his people all that they will have lost. The Lord himself reminds us of that. This morning's passage comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. So hear now God's word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray again. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you attend your word as it is read, wherever it is read, wherever your people are and wherever they are gathered, whenever they are dispersed. Holy Spirit, you use the word to grow us closer to you. And so we ask that you will do that even now this morning. It's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. Well, some of y'all have already heard the story that I'm getting ready to share. So I'm sorry if you're getting doubled up and you're hearing it twice. I asked Janine's permission before I opted to tell this story. We had some excitement in our house earlier this week. Janine's wedding ring was misplaced. We couldn't find it for a whole day. We searched, we scoured, we thought, well, we haven't gone anywhere. We've been in the house. It can't really have gone far, but we couldn't find it. And we went to bed that night having a lost ring. And then the next morning, I was bringing Janine her Irish tea up to the bedroom, and she sat up, and I was handing her the teacup, and she looked down at the bedspread and said, "Did you put that there?" And I knew by her expression exactly what it was that was there on the bedspread. It was her wedding ring. However it was there, really by God's grace, however he ordered it. There was the ring. She had tossed, of course, the beds. We had looked in the boys' beds everywhere. It could have fallen off or been taken off. But there it was, sitting flat right there on top of the comforter. And had it been maybe later in the morning, we probably would have popped the champagne and celebrated and shouted and hooted and hollered. They would have thought that the Presbyterian Abels had really lost it, maybe. But it was one of those moments, like from Luke 15, when you sweep the house and you find the coin, and lo and behold, call the neighbors, or that you find the sheep, or the son comes home, and there is great rejoicing. That we had great rejoicing. What would it be on this joyful Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem to cries of Hosanna in the highest? What would it be today for you that would cause such great rejoicing? You may have already had some of those conversations, some of the conversations about what would be good. Oh, I wish I could go and eat at Crystal. That's maybe where I would want to go. Or wherever you're, and then somebody would say, "Oh, not Crystal, there's something better." And then somebody else would say, "The best." Maybe you've already had those conversations around your home, thinking of things that you miss, the good, the better, and the best. Paul reminds us in Colossians this morning that the best isn't a what, and the best isn't a how, the best is a who. Now, Colossae was a small town, and it was between big cities, and the church in Colossae had trust issues. not trusting in their own works. Paul often has to address that in his letters to churches, that they trusted in themselves, but they were trusting in other things, other powers that were not the best. They were seeking additional candidates, specifically angels, for their trust. They would think, we need to keep this feast to appease this angel. We need to do this fast to appease that spirit. And Paul addresses this challenge in Colossae by reminding them that there is only one best. The best is Jesus Christ. There is none like him. In fact, what Paul does here in a way is he gives the resume, a resume of Jesus Christ. And he has three aspects here in this resume that I want to look at this morning and show to you from God's word. Three aspects. First, the very identity of Jesus. And then two positions, his position as firstborn of creation and his position as firstborn of the resurrected. Now, Paul didn't actually borrow this from an ancient resume. It's not as though he had a resume of Jesus someplace and he went and grabbed it and he put it in Colossians for us. There is good probability that Paul took an early ancient hymn of the church and used that content into his letter here. And this is what would have been the children's sermon this morning as we think about Paul giving us the letter to the Colossians. I would have asked the children, and I'm asking the children now, wherever you are, you're out there, I know, thinking about your first catechism, who wrote the Bible? And of course we answer, chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And even though Paul could have been influenced here by an early hymn, Paul is still the instrument of what we read in Colossians. The instrument, the pen of God the Spirit. It is really God the Spirit who gives us this resume of God the Son. We're going to look at this passage much like we would look at a resume that's before us for a position, searching for a candidate. We're going to look at it to see that Jesus Christ is the best. Now, we're doing a lot of things different this morning. Often, preachers will wait to the end to give you the so what or the why, the application, as it were, of the sermon. Today, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you in on the application right up front. Maybe your internet connection goes out, so then you've got that part generally before you. But our background application this morning, in the back of our minds, is ordering our thoughts this week around the majesty of Jesus Christ for this holy season, this holy week. What we see in Colossians should stick with us today and the rest of the week as we remember Jesus not just entering Jerusalem, but instituting the Lord's Supper. And of course, going to the cross and being resurrected. That was the goal of preaching this passage months ago. That was God's providence that we would have selected this passage for this Sunday. But now in our foreground, in the front of our minds, is ordering them to consider what this passage has to say to us in this trying season of distance and disease. This is a context also that God has providentially ordered for us. And as we consider who Christ is, we'll consider what this means for us now. But let's look at what Paul says here in Colossians. At the very first, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, there in verse 15. Now, resumes have information that summarizes the candidate in relation to the position, maybe the training you've had or the education, and then the certifications and the credentials and the licenses you've been given. And that's exactly what Paul does here when he writes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Paul declares the identity of Jesus. Now, image of God doesn't mean what we might tend to think it means. It doesn't mean that Jesus, God the Son, bears a resemblance to the Father, like these eyebrows of mine bear a resemblance to those of Bill Abel. Paul doesn't mean the spitting image. That's not what he means. And Paul also doesn't mean it like Moses means in the image of God he made them. And it's sure not like a Zoom image. Here I am, an image of me coming to you, but it's not an image like that either. God did not Zoom himself into a meeting with his people. It's not a reflection. It's not a pattern. It's not an icon or an emoji in a text message. See, love, for example, can be a big red heart on a text message or a smiley face to show approval or happiness. But the image of love is not the same as the real thing, the manifestation of love. Our nurses and our doctors, and the orderlies and the janitors could say, I love Newton County, and put a smiley face or a heart behind it on a text message or a post, but that would not tell us and prove to us how much they love us. It is manifest because they go to the hospital and they go to their offices. You see the difference? That's the difference that Paul has here for us. It's not that kind of image, an emoji. It is a manifestation. James talks about this in his book when he says, if you think you have faith, I will show you my faith by the manifestation of it in my works. Jesus says the same thing about the tree. You'll know it by its fruit. You'll have the manifestation of a good root through good fruit. God is made manifest in Jesus Christ. You see him, you touch him, you smell him. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so Jesus manifest in the flesh, God in the flesh, Jesus knows. Jesus knows isolation without food, with temptation for 40 days. Jesus knows what it is to get dirty feet and to wash dirty feet. Jesus knows what it is to be fatigued and worn out and have no place to lay his head. Jesus knows what it is to weep over suffering and disease that brings death of loved ones. And of course, Jesus knows death himself. Like the Colossians, we can cast about looking for a power that knows us. We can turn to the internet, perhaps, for a personality that connects to us. Or we can turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look at the image of God, full in his wonderful face, and all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus is the best, the most suitable, the only hope we have, the only object of our love and trust, because he is the image, the manifestation of God bodily. Now, that being his identity is wonderful, and we could stop there. But on a resume, you can give your identity, but then you need to show your work history. You have to say, these are the positions I held. These are the things that I've done. And that's what Paul does next here in verse 15. Firstborn of all creation is the first of the two positions we'll look at. Firstborn is literally what the Greek says, firstborn. And this is what Jehovah's Witnesses use as their main verse for arguing that Jesus was not God, but a created being. But you see, there are other Greek words that Paul could have used. He could have used the Greek word for created first, or the Greek word for made first. And Paul does not use those. Paul uses firstborn as a title of authority and of role, just like it is used in so many other parts of Scripture. In the Old Testament, the firstborn was the heir and the executor and the manager of the estate. You could be placed in the role of firstborn regardless of who created you or when you were created in the order. God calls Jacob, Israel, his firstborn, even though Jacob was not the firstborn. He calls Ephraim his firstborn, even though Reuben was the oldest of Jacob's sons. He calls David in Psalm 89 his firstborn, even though David was the forgotten youngest son. And Paul makes the timeline clear down in verse 17. He is before all things. Only the Almighty can say, I am that I am. Before all things. Only God can say, before Abraham was, I am. And so Paul, in the power of the Spirit, writes, he is before all things. And so, just as we noted, Jesus is fully God. Jesus existed with God eternally before time and creation. He was not created. In fact, Jesus, Paul tells us here in Colossians, was instrumental in creation. Look at verse 16. By him all things were created. As firstborn, Jesus is crucial in managing the estate, so to speak. Look at verse 17. In him all things hold together. Jesus has a title, firstborn of all creation. Jesus has a work history in this role, creator and sustainer of all things. He's the only one that can put that on his resume. All things are under his control. And Paul is reminding the Colossians that the spiritual powers are under the control of Jesus. Paul is reminding us that this virus is under the control of Jesus. And that is a great comfort, brothers and sisters. Consider the alternative that this virus had no control. Are you concerned about the visible, the physical, as Paul would say here, about the virus? Jesus is in control of that. Are you concerned this morning, as Paul would say, about the invisible, the spiritual, about what's going on in people's souls this morning? Jesus is in control of that too. In Jesus, all things hold together. The virus, your health, this world, the economy. There was an instant when Jesus let go, it would cease to exist. But he does not. All things he holds together. Nothing is out of our King's control. Not one bit. Just because we don't understand, just because we don't see the plan, doesn't mean that God is without one. He tells us, if I told you, you would not believe the things I'm doing. And not only would we not believe it, we could not even comprehend it. Jesus is the only one suitable for our hope because he holds the title firstborn of all creation, and he holds all of it together. Now, the second possession is like the first. It's a very similar title that Paul uses here. Firstborn of the dead, or firstborn of the resurrected, head of the church. In verse 18, Paul tells us Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and then that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Those born of the dead are those who have the resurrection of Jesus. Those born of the dead are the church. Do you see Jesus' position here? Jesus is firstborn of creation, and just the same, he is in charge of creation. And similarly, in the same pattern, Jesus is the firstborn, the one in charge of those born from the dead. Jesus is in charge. He is the executor, the manager of the church. He's the head of it. By the way, if the Jehovah's Witnesses want to take firstborn literally, then they should think that Jesus here is literally just a head, because that's literally what it says. It said he's the head of the church. But again, that's a title. That's a title. If we were writing this at this point in regards to Jesus being the head of the church, we might write in the resume, under the work that he has done, he died for my sins as firstborn of the dead. For all sorts of cultural and societal and personal reasons, we tend to think me first and then to think of our personal salvation. That is such a wonderful part of the work that Jesus does in this role. As head of the church, he specifically works for the salvation of his people, of you, brothers and sisters. We were not reconciled, but separated from God. John Calvin says in regards to this passage, you're all spread out, so we have to make sure you get a little bit of John Calvin this morning. We're going to make sure we work it in there. John Calvin says in regards to this passage, we are most miserable because we are shut out from God. Do you feel shut out this morning? Do you feel shut in this morning? You are not, though, separated from God, but through the bond of Jesus, connected to the Father and the Spirit and the Son, and in fact, eternally connected in mystery, even to the brothers and sisters and the saints at this very moment. Notice, though, as true and as wonderful as all that is not what Paul specifically says about the work that Jesus Christ does in this role as firstborn of the dead, firstborn of the resurrected. Notice what Paul says. He says that in that role, Jesus Christ reconciles all things and makes peace. He reconciles all things and makes peace. The virus, again, is one of those things. Maybe you think this hand is a trial directly from the hand of God, as with Noah in the flood. Maybe you think this trial is from the enemy allowed by God, as with Job. Maybe you're listening to this, perhaps, and neither one of those references make any sense to you, and you think that this trial is from the Chinese government or this trial is from our own government. It does not matter the throne, the dominion, the ruler, or the authority. Jesus is reconciling all things to himself. And so, because he is the head of the church, he can take all these things and reconcile them not just to himself, not just to himself and the Father and the Spirit alone. He can reconcile them to the church as well. We, God's people, will not look back and think, it all fits. Ah, it's a beautiful tapestry. I see how it all comes together. Except for the corona and I from 2020, we're not reconciled. I don't have peace over that part, Lord. That will not be the case. As head of his church, he is reconciling and bringing peace to everything. And so reconciling everything to his people. We will look back and see this trial is at peace with the church. And I dare say that is incomprehensible today, April 5th, the year of our Lord 2020. But that is the truth that Paul gives us here about the firstborn of the resurrected, the head of the church. This we can comprehend, that Jesus Christ is bringing peace and reconciliation to all things for his good and our glory and our reconciliation and our peace. Now, before we turn away from this passage together this morning, I want to back out away from examining these verses as a resume and think very shortly on one more topic of Paul's broad letter to the Colossians, to the saints gathered at that place. You can probably read through Colossians today in 15 minutes, four short chapters. Nowhere in that letter does Paul provide a why to the Colossians for the troubles and the trials that they are experiencing. Why is this happening, Paul? God, the Spirit, through Paul, is silent on that question of why. But the Spirit exists to proclaim and to praise the Son, Jesus. And the Spirit does that clearly and powerfully here in Colossians. Why COVID-19? Why disease? Why suffering? Why death? Not why, but who is the answer the Spirit gives. Who? Jesus. The response of God to all our questions, to our anxieties, to our heartache, to our sadness, to our suffering, the answer is to come and fully, bodily dwell with us. Would you rather have an explanation, or would you rather have the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of the resurrected, because you do have him? The answer to all of our questions is the image, the manifestation, the incarnation of God the Son in Jesus Christ. God hears your cries. He hears your laments. He hears your questions. And in Jesus, he did not allow you to be shut out. He came not just into the world, not just into Jerusalem on the donkey in praise and glory, but he comes into your isolation and reconciles you unto himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been a good, good Father to us. You have given your Son so that you could celebrate over many sons and daughters being brought to glory. We ask that you would write this truth upon our hearts, that as much as you give us, the most you have given us, the greatest you have given us is in fact Jesus, the response to the brokenness that we see in ourselves and all around us is your Son sent to be the answer, the solution, the conqueror of sin and death for his people. We thank you that we have Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. We will continue to worship this morning as we already have by singing Crown Him with Many Crowns. Hymn 295, if you happen to have your hymnal. If not, we are ringing it up right here again.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways. From pole to pole that wars may cease, absorbed in prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity.
And let's join together in the prayers of the people, the prayers of the saints, silently from your homes for all those who are ill, all those who are on our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have died for us. You have been resurrected, Jesus, for us. And we know that therefore you are the one we come to asking for help. You have indeed all power, even power over death. And so we ask that you would heal the brokenness that we see around us with this pandemic. We ask that you would restrain disease and death, that you would heal those who are sick, that you would protect those that are healthy, that you would fill up and strengthen all those caregivers. We ask that you would give those who are anxious the peace of your spirit. Those who have other medical conditions at this time that are recovering or in the midst of treatment, like Richard, or recovering like Francie or Mrs. Little, we ask that you would be with them as well. Heavenly Father, this season illumines and shines your light into so much other brokenness, even as we've already confessed how we can harm others. And so we ask that you would reconcile us, not just in our physical health, but reconcile us to neighbors, to family. Heal those wounds unto your glory. And if it be your will, we ask that you would even save souls as you use us to proclaim the hope that we have. Heavenly Father, you know all the concerns, the myriad and diverse weights upon our hearts this morning as your people. And so we lift those to you now in the power of the Holy Spirit to intercede. Heavenly Father, we know that you hear these things, and so we give you thanks and praise in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Lift your hands. You can stay on your couch and receive this benediction. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You are now all unmuted. I feel like a teacher letting a class out.